Well, welcome to church. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Chris. And my wife, Angela, and I are just so glad that you are here with us today. You made the choice to be in church today. God is good. I'm not sure if that's God coming back. Knocking on heaven's door. What's going on over there? But here's what we truly believe. We truly believe that with all our hearts, that one moment in the presence of God can change everything in your life. And there's really no better place, like Kevin was talking to me in the first day of the week, than here in the house of God, in God's great church, in the presence of God, with God's people, and with God's his plan A. Like, I want you to leave here strong and strengthened and encouraged in the Holy Spirit this morning. And someone just say, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. We truly believe it. So Crazy Faith Sunday is coming up, by the way. Crazy Faith Sunday. Somebody say Crazy Faith. Is there anyone here in this room that has some crazy faith? Is there anyone in this room that wants some crazy faith in your life? Mm-hmm. So December 21st, I want to invite you to prayerfully consider how you can, by faith, partner financially with Beloved City Church in bringing a faith-sized year-end offering. Because here's the question, what are you believing for? Or maybe what are you celebrating that God has done this year? And what are you asking God for? See, our biggest treasures of time and treasure and energy and finances are resources that God has given us. It's a gift from God. See, you woke up this morning. That's a gift of life from God, right? The money you use to go through Tim Hortons drive through, it's a gift from God, right? Your husband is a gift from God, right? Like, your friend is a gift from, like, everything you have is from God, right? And he's just calling us to stewardship. But every once in a while, it's like Holy Ghost year, and I'm putting more seed in the ground this year because last year was a beautiful year. Maybe last year was not a beautiful year, but I'm still going to trust God for a brand new year in 2026 where he's going to speak to me. He's going to challenge me. He's going to grow me, and not just me alone, but also his church, my friends, my family, my loved ones. And because God wants to do something through us that impacts the city that we live in, right? So I want to have faith to utilize the seed that God has given me in my hand instead of just gripping it in my hand and holding onto it for dear life, my time, my energy, my finances. I actually want to open my hand because I can receive more from God when my hands open. See, when your hands close, you can't receive from God, right? Like, but when you have your hands open and you're generous to receive and generous to give, then that seed that God pours into my hand just overflows from my hand. And that's what I want to see in your life, is that God's seed that is pouring into your life is overflowing from your hands into the soil that you're walking on. So where are you walking? Where are you shoulder to shoulder with other people? What areas of influence are you planted in by God that you can allow God's seed to overflow from your hands into the soil that God has put you in? Because God's planted you somewhere, right? So I want you to learn this. So that's what I'm calling us and inviting us to a year-end special day called Crazy Faith Sunday. It's December 21st, and we're going to worship loud, and we're going to have some fun, but we're also going to come with faith and with expectancy. I'm going to come with a gift above and beyond above my tithe. I'm going to come with a gift bearing for God. Because guess what? We think about Christmas. Christmas is coming. Anyone excited about Christmas? Christmas is coming. Yeah, someone's excited. And we're all excited about receiving. But here's the thing. Jesus already, he's the greatest gift that God could give. He gave Jesus. He gave his first and his best. And he's like, here, world, you need some help. So I sent Jesus. And so what do? We celebrate the gift of Jesus by giving gifts and receiving gifts, right? That's what we do at Christmas. I know you thought it was all about Santa Claus coming down a chimney that he's too fat to come down. But here's the thing. Maybe, right? But the thing is Jesus was the gift that we're celebrating. And so that's why we give. That's why also we receive with gratitude. Some of you have a hard time with receiving too. This year, would you let someone give you a gift? But also want to challenge you also to come back and celebrate with giving as a gift back into the local church, back into your house that God has planted you into. So I believe that this is a season that we're going to go into, that we're going to sow in faith for a harvest of multiplication. Here, friends, I have his kingdom in sight and in mind as I'm preparing to give a faith offering, and I'm believing for great things at Beloved City Church and this city for 2026, and more people to know Jesus and to grow. There's some people knowing Jesus. I love it. Growing in freedom, and I love it. Just discover their God-given. Did you know there's people in this room who are still discovering their God-given purpose, and they're learning to be a part of something that makes a difference? And so that's what we're inviting people into, and that's what I want to encourage you to invite other people you know. Come and see what the Lord is doing. Come and see what the Lord is up to in my life and in my church life and my friend group. And because we have God in mind. We have the kingdom difference that God is trying to make through us here in mind. And you too can be part of developing and growing God's great church. This is how you can be part of serving on a team. You can be part of giving. You can be part of invitation. You know, bring invitation. Bring a friend with you, right? And so I want to encourage you in that as we look forward to December 21st. It's coming up in three more Sundays. And as we get ready to spend our money on Christmas and kids and on myself, like, I was already looking at new Jords. I was like, oh, no, maybe not this year. This year I'm going to have a lean Christmas, not buying any more Jords, unfortunately. And I had a moment of tear shed. And quickly, you know, I forget, Spaghetti Meatball, what's that what movie, and that guy has a tear, and he sucks it back up into his eye, and that guy, I'm that guy, you know, like, no crying on that one. So, anyway. But the reason why is I want extra things that I would want to spend on myself and on my kids. My kids are going to be disappointed this Christmas because they're not going to get any Jords either. They'll be okay. They're big kids. But because I want to give to God. I want to bring something great to God. And I want to bring something above and beyond what I normally feel comfortable. I want to break through my comfort and give and stretch. So that's what I want to do. So I want to encourage you in that as well, too, to go above and beyond as a special offering of praise and gratitude on December 21st. And let's just celebrate it. We'll bring it out loud and just celebrate Jesus in all he's doing. But today we are kicking off a new series on Advent. How many of you in the room know a lot about Advent? Just throw your hand up real quick. Advent, you know a lot about a couple. Oh yeah, chocolate. I know a lot about chocolate, right? A lot about Advent. If you're watching online, just throw it in the chat as well too. I know a lot about Advent, or you can say this. I don't know a lot about Advent. I don't even know. I've never heard of that word. What kind of event? Right kind of thing. But over my short time on Earth, I've had an Advent calendar or two growing up, and I really didn't know much about Advent, and I knew about it, but I remember having an Advent calendar. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I got one of those already. But I remember having one for the first time, and I had what I call the little flippy flappy doors, or the trap doors, the little flappy doors on this paper cardboard kind of calendar. I'm sure there's a real name for it, called probably an Advent calendar, but I called it flappy things. And on December 1st, there was this little flippy flappy you could open up, a number one little door, and there's a really cool picture on that date that you'd open up. And then on December 2nd, you'd do the same thing. You'd punch it through the perforates, and you could open up that little flap again, and there's another really cool picture in there, and I'd be excited every single day for that little treat that was in that door for me, and it was like, it was kind of like the 1980s version of TikTok dopamine addiction. 1980s version, flippy flap doors, right? Like, I know we got way better things nowadays, but I didn't know much about Advent, but I had this calendar with these flappy doors, and you may not know a lot about Advent, but you may have had an Advent wreath maybe in your house growing up, or maybe you had a calendar too, or maybe you even had some candles, the four candles in a row kind of thing. And it's interesting, there's a lot of Advent stuff around the church, but a lot of Christians still don't know what Advent really means. So we're going to talk about that for the next 4 weeks, what Advent means, and we're going to walk through that. And to start with the foundational understanding, Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. This might start making a little more sense for you now. It's about focusing on the coming or the arrival of Jesus to earth. This is the Advent, the celebration, the focus of coming and arrival of our Lord and Savior, right? And that's exactly what I want to do leading up to the celebration of Christmas coming up. I want to help you focus on the coming and the arrival of your Lord Jesus. See, Advent traces way back to the early church, all the way back to the 4th century, when Christians would set aside very intentional time to say during the time leading up to Christmas, they would go to fast and to pray and to focus. And that means we're denying ourselves physical food to spiritually seek God. That's what we're doing when we're practicing Advent, or when the early church practiced Advent. We want to pray and we want to seek God in his word to do what? Not just to get more things from God, but to build our faith is what we actually want to do. We want to build our faith in anticipation, Caitlin, anticipating, the arrival and the celebration of the birth of a Savior that was to come, right? And so this was at, the 4th century. By the 9th century, the church established Advent into this 4-week period that we know today and that we're celebrating today. And here's the 4 big themes that you see in Advent. The first one is hope. We got peace, joy, and love. Someone say hope. Peace, joy, and love. These are the 4 things about the character and nature of God that we're celebrating in anticipation of him coming as a Savior in our lives. So over the next 4 weeks, we're gonna unpack these 4 themes of Advent and prepare our hearts for Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, and anticipating the moment that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And so if you're around on Christmas Eve and you're not too busy, which I encourage you not to be, but come on out to Christmas Eve service at the cafe. We're going to have some carols and some songs and some, hopefully the cafe will be open, and you can have some a latte or whatever else you might want too, right? But we're going to have some time to be anticipating the arrival of our Lord and Savior on Christmas Day, you know, instead of rushing out to see if Santa's footprints are in the, he drank the milk, you know, and Jesus is like, why did he always get the milk, you know, like, anyways, that's what we're going to do. But we're going to focus today, though, on hope. Someone say hope again, because some of you need some hope. Some of you need some hope today. But before we do, would you join me in prayer? Father, we put our hope in you. And today, God, I pray especially for those in the room who are hurting, who may be lacking, who maybe need a miracle. God, I pray that if their hope is struggling today, God, that you would build their faith today with the power of your word. And that, God, we would put our hope in you because you are faithful, God. And that you never fail, God. We pray this in faith and by faith, believing in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen, amen. Now, I would normally, if you've been around for a little while, you know I got a little style in my message and how I preach. And I start with something hopeful to draw your interest, draw your attention. And by the end, I start kind of getting louder and more excited, you know, and faster. It's kind of my style. And normally, I start with something kind of positive. And today, I'm not going to do that as much. Today, I'm just going to be real with you. Can you handle that if I just real with you today? You guys are being quiet. Can you handle it? Mm-hmm. Can you handle it? All right. I need some help today, so don't leave me up here hanging by myself, all right? And I'm preaching on hope today, and I'm a preacher, and I'm preaching on hope, and I don't always feel hopeful myself. Let me be honest with you. Can anybody relate with that? You're breathing hope into someone's life, and yet in the background, you're like, man, God, I don't know. I don't know, God. I know you can. I know, right? And so, and I'm preaching on hope, and I should have a lot of faith because, you know, I'm not just a Christian, but I'm also like a full-time Christian as well. I'm a pastor, and I know I don't always feel hopeful. So the verse I'm going to start with is very, very true, but it's not positive. Proverbs 13, if you have your Bibles with you today, if you don't, we'll have it for you on the screen as well. But read this with me. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the what? The heart sick. The heart sick. In other words, we're hoping for something and it doesn't come when we're actually hoping for it. It's actually a very, very difficult thing in our lives that makes the heart sick. I look at the word deferred in the Hebrew, and it's the word mashach. And the word mashach, it means deferred, right? It means to push aside or to delay. See, hope push aside, hope delayed in your life, hope deferred makes your heart sick, right? And one of the reasons why I don't always, you know, feel hopeful is because I'll just say, like, truthfully, I've been hoping for a long time for some things to take place in my life, and seems like obstacles or barriers in my life that seem overwhelming, things like healing and provision and growth and development and revival and awakening in our city and seeing this church just blow up with people coming to know Jesus. And so I believe in the name of Jesus, and I believe that by the stripes of Jesus that were on his back, that we're healed by it, but I believe that also that God hears our prayers and that he's my provider and he's my buckle, he's my shield, he's my flag, my banner, like Jesus is my everything, right? Like we say around here. And I believe that our faith can move mountains, and sometimes you got to speak to the mountain rather than speak to the problem all the time, or speak about it, I should say. We got to talk right to the problem, right? I've seen God do miracles over and over, even in this house. I've seen healing, and I'm believing for more healing. I'm believing for more miracles. I have a hope that he's going to heal, and in some cases, he hasn't healed yet. Or he hasn't provided yet. And it seems like, I know it's not true. My faith tells me it's not. But it seems like sometimes God is brushing aside my prayers. That he's delaying. That he's not listening. That he's deaf. Or that he's deferring. And he's finding something that's more important than my prayers. Or more important than my situation. I have a hope that he's going to do it. I have a hope he's going to break through. I have a hope that he's going to heal. And he's going to provide. And in some cases, he just hasn't yet. Hope deferred, friends, makes the heart sick. Hope delayed is super frustrating. Hope pushed aside is difficult for our faith. And that's why for some of us, even though we are people of faith, that's what we're called, even though we do put our hope in God, our trust in God, as we sang this morning, we declared it, yet sometimes we still have a hard time with hope, don't we? So in preparation for this message, I did some research on hope, and there is this kind of odd, quirky, interesting study done by the researcher named Martin Seligman, who is a hope researcher of all things, right? I love it. And Martin, he wanted to know what helps build hope and what takes away hope in today's generation. Now, this isn't today. This is from the 1960s. And so in the 1960s, he did an experiment with dogs. Now, raise your hand if you're a dog lover in this room. You're a dog lover. Raise your hands. I love my dog too. And I want to tell you, you're probably not going to like this research project he did. Based on my study, there were no dogs seriously injured or harmed in this study based on what I could find out. But nevertheless, if you're a dog lover, you're not going to like it. So hang in there with me, right? So he took two cages, this Martin dude, and he put dogs in both these cages. And in the first cage, he put dogs in there with a little lever to alleviate shock. And you say, well, why would he shock a dog, right? It's because it's the 1960s. They shocked everything and everybody. This is what they did, right? This is their big breakthrough, shock therapy or something, right? And so they like shocked everything in the 60s. So you put the dog, it's in the cage, and these little dogs, they'd give them a little minor shock, and the dog would feel the shock and, of course, wouldn't like it, just like you and I when we get static electricity. But it wasn't horrible, right? It's just shocking. And you'd feel the shock, and there was this lever in the cage that the dog could wander around and kind of play, and then they'd see the lever, and they touch it and the lever, and the moment they touched the lever, the shock would stop. The shock would go away. Next, they put them in there again, and they'd shock them, and they'd go right straight to the lever and touch the lever and alleviate the shock right away. Sounds like us sometimes, right? And the shock would stop. In the other cage, though, here's what happened. Sadistic little guy here. They put the poor little unfortunate dogs in the cage that did not have a lever. And so the shock would start, and the dog would feel it, and the feeling would never end. It would never go away. And they had no lever to alleviate the pain, to alleviate the shocking, whatever was going on. So eventually, what the dog would do? The dog would just sit down and determine, listen to me, friends, because some of us are here too. This is my lot in life. I'm just going to have to deal with this the rest of my life. See, then the researcher took all the dogs and put them into one cage, a bigger cage this time. And in this cage, he put a little barrier about maybe 2 feet high in the middle of the cage. And the dogs that had previously had the lever to alleviate the pain, the shock, when they started getting the shock, they jumped over that 2-foot barrier to push the lever to let themselves be alleviated of that pain. But the other dogs didn't do anything. They just sat back down, again, accepted their lot in life, and just that's exactly what they would do, right? The other dogs who never found any relief in the first cage didn't do anything. They didn't run around. They didn't try to jump over the... They just determined, this was my lot in life. This is my lot in life. And they just immediately would lay down. And the term that is phrased from this dog experiment, by the way, is what he called learned hopelessness. Learned hopelessness. And they learned it. They learned to lose hope. They just accepted that there was nothing that they could do to change their current situation. Even though hope was just one little step away, one little leap of faith away, that was 2-foot high barrier. Any dog in that cage was fully capable of leaping over that barrier. Unfortunately, this may be where some of us are living today. You've experienced and you've grown into learned hopelessness. Maybe you were hurt by a man and then hurt by another man and then disappointed by a third man. And so you just determine in your mind, like, I could never have a good relationship with a man. Right? They're going to all hurt me. They're all going to hurt you. And so you've learned to have no hope. You have this learned hopelessness. Maybe you've prayed. Maybe you've prayed and you've prayed and prayed for something and you haven't seen that prayer answer. I know there's some of you in the room that have been praying and praying and praying. And now you're kind of like the dog just laying down going, well, this is just my lot in life. I'm going to accept the thing that this is just me. This is the situation that I'm in. Maybe you have had disappointing news and you hope to overcome it, but you feel stuck in the situation. It might be the same addiction or the addictive behaviors. I've tried and I've prayed and I can't get out of it. It might be the same anxiety over and over. This is just my lot in life. It could be depression. I'm just always going to be depressed. It's me, Eeyore. I'm here, right? And you've learned to lose hope, and you've lived out this learned hopelessness in your life. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to you, those of you that might be struggling to have hope. If you are, let me remind you, there's no judgment here in that, right? There's no judgment. Because, like, I get it. I've been there myself. And what I want to do from God's word today is I want to help you. I've got good news for you today, friends. So if you're struggling to have hope, you're here in the room. I want to show you 3 truths about God's hope that never fails. I want you to write these down today if you're taking notes. 3 truths about God's hope that never fails. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready? I'm ready. All right, the first truth is this. Number one, I want you to understand that hope has a name. You got to know that hope has a name. It's not just a mystical thing that you're hoping for or a hope. This, you know, it's not, it's just an illusion, right? Or whatever. Hope is a person and hope has a name. In fact, an angel said this in Matthew 1:21. Mary will give birth to a son. This is the Virgin Mary that we're talking about. And the angel declares, and you are to give him the name. What? Everybody say it. You are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. See, hope has a name, and his name, friends, that you just learned is Jesus. In fact, three different times in the epistles. Now, if you don't know what an epistle is, I know it almost sounds like a bad word, and you weren't allowed to use that back home, but it's one of the letters in the New Testament that, like, one of the three different times in the epistles, we see Jesus described as hope. Let me show you. First of all, we see it in 1 Timothy 1:1, that Jesus, just say it with me, Jesus is what? Jesus is our hope. Then we see it in Titus 2. Jesus is our blessed hope. And then we see it in 1 Peter. Jesus is our living hope, right? Three different times his name. Jesus is our hope. This is good news. Someone write this down today. Our hope is not just in a what, but in a who. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is our, he is my hope, friends. He's your hope. And Mary would give birth to a son. They would give him the name Jesus. The text says because he would save people from their sins. Now, names have a meaning, right? I remember some of us went through some searching up our names before. And we're like, what? I didn't know that was my name. Like, you know, if you're going to name a kid, you know, you want to know what the name means. For example, Angela, her name means angel. And she is, believe me, and it's my full-time calling in life to make sure she can live out her name, right? Chris, my name is it means Christ bearer. And of course, it's my wife's job to make sure that I live that out. And when I don't, it's like, okay, we're going to have a conversation, right? But if you haven't had a moment to check out your name and what it means, right? For the meaning, I just researched just for fun. So here, I don't know if these names are in the room, maybe not, but because I only work on the weekend, so I've got nothing better to do all week long, right? So, yeah, you know, that's it. And I found out some of the meanings of the names. Cameron, who knows what Cameron means? Any Camerons in this room? Any Camerons? No, the meaning of Cameron. It's kind of a popular name. It was a popular name in the 80s anyways. It actually means crooked nose. That's probably not the Christian meaning, but it means crooked nose. So I know Cameron, and I knew a Cameron way back in the day, actually, at Oasis, and thankfully he had a straight nose, so I don't know. Kennedy, here's another one. Is there any Kennedys in the room? No, Kennedy. Kennedy actually means misshapen head or helmet head. I know, I knew a Kennedy once, and I think her head's pretty normal. But a Caden, how about a Caden? Anyone know a Caden? Any Cadens in this room? No. But Caden means round or lumpy. I don't know, maybe you know a Caden who's not, you know, who lives up to the name or maybe doesn't. But I do, usually after Thanksgiving. But names have a meaning. And the angel of the Lord said, Mary's going to give birth to a son and they're going to call him Jesus. What is Jesus? What does the name Jesus mean? It means God saves, or it means Savior, right? Hope has a name and his name is Jesus. And there's some meaning behind the name of Jesus, right? And there's something about that name of Jesus. We're talking about There's something about that name. In fact, Paul says this in Philippians 2:9. Paul said, God gave Jesus the name above every, all other names, every other name. That's what, God gave Jesus that name. That at the name of Jesus, one day every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that, say it with me, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe you don't believe that today. Maybe you're here and you're kind of skeptic about this, but someday, as Scripture says, and we believe Scripture because Scripture has been fulfilled in so many ways already, so we look at Scripture and see it's trustworthy, but one day it's saying that every knee is going to bow before Jesus, so why not do it now, just in case you're wondering if I should do that today. There's something about the name of Jesus. See, hope has a name, and his name is Jesus, and so when you pray, how are we instructed to pray? We pray in what name? We're told to pray in the name of Jesus, as we see in Scripture, because there's something about that name. There's power in that name. Paul says, whatever you do in life, do it according to one name. Whose name is it? It's Jesus. So you do it according to the name. Like everything you do it in Jesus' name. So you sit there, eat your third cheeseburger, and we'll do it in Jesus' name. Because you know what? God gave you that ability to eat that third cheeseburger, maybe. But whatever you do, you're working hard, you're working at Tim Hortons or what, the Leisure Center or whatever. Everything you do in the name of Jesus. That kind of keeps us accountable too, doesn't it? Because then all of a sudden we stop doing those things that don't, we, oh, I don't know, I don't want to bring Jesus into this. This is not quite a good thing to be doing today. So that kind of helps us in some way. So everything you do, deed and body and spirit, do it in Jesus' name. You do it according to the name of Jesus. Everything you do it for his glory. Can you imagine everything you did today and tomorrow and next week, you actually did for the glory of God? Giving glory to the name of Jesus, like that kind of changes the way I interact in my life. It kind of changes the way I do things in my life, the way I say things. Whenever you gather together, whose name are you gathering in? It's not in my name, I guarantee. It's not in beloved's name. You're gathering in the name of Jesus. Whenever two or three gather in his name, he is there in the midst of them. Beautiful. There's something about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus breaks every curse and reveals every lie in your life. The name of Jesus is more powerful than any sickness, stronger than any addictive behavior or addiction. When you speak the name of Jesus, darkness trembles, demons flee. There's something about that name, friends. So see, hope has a name. And see, what I'm trying to remind you of is that sometimes you just forget whose name that you are actually under, whose name who has been stamped on your life and tattooed on your heart. Because when you remember that, man, you can walk in a different authority. You can walk in a different power. You've just been doing it on your own, and Jesus is like, hey, there's hope in my name. That's why you've learned hopelessness, is because you forgot whose name is on your life. When you start to follow Jesus, when you begin to trust him as your Lord and Savior, see hope. But hope isn't just a name as well. Here's a second thought for you. Hope has perfect timing. Hope is perfect timing. In fact, when you think about the arrival of Jesus, this is mind-blowing. How many of you know what an Old Testament prophecy is? Raise your hand. Old Testament prophecy, some of you have been around for more than a day. A prophecy in the Old Testament here's what it is. It's when God would move by the power of the Holy Spirit onto a prophet who would prophesy, right, would say or declare something about the coming of Jesus. It's mind-blowing. But in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, entered onto the scene, there were over 300 prophecies just about the coming of Jesus, his life and his ministry. And I'm just going to show you three of them, because there's 300, and I don't want to keep you till dinner time today. So I've got three of them, so powerful. The first one we see, and I think I have them on the slide, is Genesis 3:15, all the way back in the very first book of the Bible. The book of beginnings is what Genesis means. And it was prophesied that one day he would be born of a woman. And it was fulfilled in Galatians 4:4, which we'll get to in a second. We see in Isaiah 7:14, which is 700 years before the birth of Jesus, it was prophesied that he'd be born of a virgin. That was fulfilled in Matthew 1. And then we see in Micah, it was prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Of all places, Bethlehem was not the place to be born back then, right? But that was fulfilled in Matthew 2, right? Like from the beginning of humanity, friends, people anticipated the arrival of a Savior. Right, and it was prophesied that one day God would send a Savior, send a Messiah. And for centuries, people were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting of the arrival of the one who would save them. When did God send Jesus? When? For the centuries they were waiting, when did God send Jesus? The answer is at the exact perfect time. It says in scripture, at the exact appointed time. At the exact, Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the right time came, God sent his son. When the time came, when the right moment came, when the exact time came, and when the right time, what did God do? He sent his son. Now, as one who studies, you know, scripture and gets to ask questions, when I'm looking back, I'm wondering, God, what took you so long? Like, why then? Like, might have been a different time, better time. Do you ever ask that? Like, why God? He's big. He can handle it. It seemed like God is rarely ever early. You know, like, we're always like, you know, show up on time here, and they'll come early. We love when the team comes early. But God was, he doesn't come early. He comes on time. He's, like, perfectly on time, right? Like, you're starting at 5:30, boom, he shows up, right? I'm here. But he's never late. What took God so long? Why'd you wait hundreds of years? Like, if Jesus came at the exact right time, why was that the right time? And if you were living at that time, you wouldn't know. But looking back, we actually have some clues, thank God, that we do. Let me give you some real quick history lesson. Try to pay attention. We're going to cover a lot. There was a period of time when the kingdom of Israel and Judah, in this intertestamental time period, from the end of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, right? Between Malachi and Matthew, there were 400 years of silence. Some of you parents wish you had 400 years of silence in your house, but there were 400 years of silence. God did not speak audibly. Some of you wish your wife was doing that today, but God didn't, not me, I'm just, God didn't speak during those 400 years. 400 years, there was silence from heaven. It's actually called the 400 years of silence, or the intertestamental period. What was going on in history during those 400 years of silence? Well, I'm going to show you three things. The first thing is, number one, first thing is the Socratic method became a new way of learning. The Socratic method, right? Socratic. It became a new way of learning. What does that mean? See, before the Socratic method, all teaching was didactic. Didactic, meaning someone's talking at you, right? Meaning there was an authority who would present truth and you would just sit there and listen. Kind of what's happening a little bit today, but you were to learn truth. The Socratic method made the teacher not the authority, but the guide. Right? So that's what we do on Wednesday nights instead at the same time. The teacher would ask questions and you were to discover the truth. You were to unveil it. You were to unpack it. It was the first time students were actually allowed to ask questions without getting a ruler over the hand, right? That's what happened. The Socratic method became a new way of learning. This is what happened in this period of time. Before this, the Old Testament had been written primarily in Hebrew until 280 BC. That's what, right? And the second thing is the Old Testament was then translated into Greek. This is what happened in that 400 years. The Old Testament was translated into Greek. And the next thing we see is Alexander the Great, who conquered the world during this time period as well. Like, he was busy bee. And as a side note, whenever you conquer the world, they always add great to your name, just so you know, just a side note, Alexander the Great. What does all this mean? Well, we've got a new way of learning, right? We've got the Bible translated into Greek. We've got Alexander in all of his greatness, right? What does all this mean? Well, during this time, there was something known as the diaspora, when Jews were actually forbidden to live in Jerusalem. Like, that was their holy city. They were forbidden to live. And so the Jewish people, so what do? They start spreading all over the world. That's what they end up doing. They spread it like, we're just moving around, right? Get the wagon, honey. Also, Rome is who is now in control, right? They're in control. And it was a time of peace. And they started developing all these roads and these highways through this empire. See, you don't know what God's up to when empires start to do shifts and changes and build and change. And the world around you is changing. And you don't know what God, see, God is always up to something. He's always on time. He's always doing something that actually befits and suits his kingdom purpose. So the first time in history, we see these big first three things. The first thing we see is that people were encouraged to ask questions about God. Like, that's great. And God sent the answer whose name was Jesus. And the second thing we see is now everyone had access to a Bible in a language that they actually could understand. Greek was the predominant spoken language in the world. That everyone spoke a little Greek so they could understand God's word, right? And the good news is now you could, the good news was spreading throughout the entire world because there were roads that are built and the ability to travel everywhere, and there was a common language. So the good news could now spread in that common language and the Jewish people to the entire world. Like, there's so much going on in this 400 years of silence from heaven. Listen, during this 400 period of quiet, when it seemed like God wasn't speaking while you were waiting, friends, God was still working. While they didn't see anything, I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't know what you're up to. God is still active. And when the time was just right, when the world was right, not just to hear the message, but to carry the message to all corners of the world, when the time was just exactly right, God sent his son Jesus. So maybe God hasn't done what you want him to do, and you're waiting and you're asking God today. We've been praying and believing. I even held hands with my wife and prayed, and then we added three more people to it, my kids. We all prayed. We're believing. We want to conceive, maybe. God, we want to have a child. You haven't let us have a child yet, God. God, we're praying for a physical healing. We're praying for, here's another one, emotion. I'm believing for emotion. God, I'm just all whacked up here. My emotions, God, I'm praying for healing. God, we're praying for someone's mental health, maybe. God, I'm praying for my marriage. God, we've been struggling through this marriage for so long. Would you, God, please help? Would you do a miracle in my life? God, do something. Maybe you're praying for financial provision. Maybe you've been believing for a job with benefits. Or someone in your family or a close friend who's not walking with Jesus, that you're believing for them to know Jesus in a special way. Right? You're waiting on God. You're begging God to do a miracle, to show up. God, bring that lost person back that I love. Bring them back to faith, Jesus. Bring my family. It could be a child that grew up in the faith and in the church and is now rejecting the faith and rejecting Jesus and living in a life that could be very, very dangerous for them. And it could be a child that grew up in that faith you're like, come on, God, you got to do something. God, shake him up, Lord. Lord, would you get a hold of their life? But you're waiting. And you're going like, what's going on, God, as you tap your iPhone watch or whatever you got? God, do something. God, do something. What's taking you so long? So if you're waiting today, remember, God's timing is perfect. Hope has perfect timing. And what you need to know is that God is sovereign. It means he rules over everything. He rules and reigns whether you like it or not, or whether you believe that or not. He still does. He's sovereign. He's a sovereign God. He's all powerful. He's loving. In other words, if it's not God's time, you can't force it. You can't make it happen. And when it is God's time, honey, you can't stop it. You can't get in the way. Hope has a name and hope has perfect timing. And here's the, as I wrap up today, here's the third thing for you. Third thing is hope is coming again. And it's one of the greatest hopes of Christianity that Jesus is returning for his bride. He's coming. Hope is coming again. See, Advent is all about anticipation, anticipating the birth and the first coming of Jesus. But what many people don't understand is Advent is also for the Christian about anticipating the return of Jesus. Because scripture teaches us, friends, and Jesus even told us himself that one day he would come back for you. He's going to come back for his church. He said, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry, I'm going away, but I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. But I will come back again and I will receive you up into glory. And here's some really, really, really good news for you. When Jesus comes back, this time he doesn't come back as a baby in a manger. He comes back as a king on a horse and as an army. And when he comes back, tattooed on his thigh would be the name King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And he comes back to make justice and to do what's right. And he will come back and he will rule and he will reign forever. See, hope, friends, is coming again. And the Apostle Paul told us some good news that one day Jesus would come for us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And this might mess up some of your theology, but it says here, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And that's why, friends, you can still always have hope still today. You can always have hope. Why? Because hope has a name. We just don't hope in a what, but we are hoping in a who. And we've learned today that who is Jesus Christ, which means God saves. He's my Savior, and hope has perfect timing in my life. It may not be my time. I know it's probably not my time. It rarely is. But God's timing is always perfect. And hope is coming again. Hope is coming again for you and I as followers of Jesus. Now, at the beginning of this message, I showed you the first part of Proverbs 13 and 12. The part that's true but no fun. And it says, scripture says, hope deferred, hope pushed aside. It makes the heart sick. But the next part of this verse is very interesting. It says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. See, hope deferred and unanswered prayer and unfulfilled desires, it's hard on the heart. It makes the heart sick, right? It does. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What does that mean, you might ask? What does that mean? It sounds kind of like poetic and kind of beautiful, and I might get that tattooed in my next appointment. But what is the tree of life? If you remember back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life in the garden, which represented unbroken fellowship with God. And if you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they rebelled against God, God banished them from the garden, right, and separated them from his presence because of their sin, because of the rebellion. But hope is coming again. And when Jesus comes back, Revelation 22 actually tells us that the tree of life reappears again. And when the tree of life, according to Revelation, comes back, it represents healing to all the nations, where one day we will all live under the full reign and the glory of Jesus. And there will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. This is what scripture says. There will be no more pain, because all things are under the authority and the truth of the soon coming King. And therefore, even when I don't feel hopeful, I still choose joy. I still choose to put my hope in the one who does never fail, friends, even when I don't feel like it, because hope is not just a feeling, it's a fact. By faith, I declare it. God, I hope in you. God, I hope in you. God, I trust in you. God, I hope in you. God, I trust in you. And when I continue to pray for the desires of my heart, friends, that I haven't seen any improvement in or provision yet, sometimes we pray so hard and things almost seem to get worse, right? And it's like, I will not lose my faith when things get harder. But faith, I put my hope in you, Jesus. What happens is my hope is maturing, is what's going on, and that pressure and that tension. And because in the old days, my hope was in a what? Meaning I needed the desired outcome for my longing to be fulfilled and for me even to believe that Jesus even existed. You got to do what I want you to do, God. But God said, no, I'm hope, and hope is perfect timing. Hope knows what to do. Hope knows my situation. Hope is a person. His name is Jesus, and it's personal, and it's a relationship. And when I'm in my relationship with God, and I'm looking to him as my hope and my provider, it, like my relationship matures. despite the outcomes, despite what I, all the things that I desire and dream, like I just surrender those to God, say, God, you are my hope and you're coming back for me one day, and all the pain that we're going through, all the suffering, all the lack of provision, all the things that I'm facing, none of that's going to, it's all going to fade away. It's all going to pass away. And I'm going to be surrounded by other people who are saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, you who is to come, you're excellent. You're amazing. Like it's just gonna be worship and praise and adoration. I wonder if we could begin that lifestyle now instead of waiting for heaven, instead of waiting for eternity. All things are under his authority. All things. Instead of putting your hope in a what and the desired outcome for your longing to be fulfilled. See, as my faith grows, my hope is not just in what I want, and I'm learning this, but in the character and the nature and the goodness of God. Because hope, I have learned, has a name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and he's a Savior. Hope has perfect timing in my every situation I'm walking through. If it doesn't come in my timing, that doesn't mean it's not coming. And if it never, ever comes according to the way that I want it, I know that hope is coming again. And one day, everything that's breaking your heart, everything that causes you pain, will be washed away in the presence of a very good God. And there will be no more suffering, no more mourning, no more pain. And that's why hope deferred, yeah, it's bad, it hurts, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. And one day, every longing that you have, every desire you have, will be fulfilled in God's way. Right? And he knows what's best in God's timing, because our God is always good. He's a good God. And because of that, you can always have hope in a good God. And your hope isn't just in the outcome that you want, but your hope is in a God that you know, in a God that you trust, right? And because he's a good, he's always faithful. Even when you're faithless, our God is still faithful. Hope is a name, friends. Hope is perfect time. I hope you learned something today. Take this away and let God speak to you and stir your heart. And come out Wednesday and sit down and humble yourself in a room and sit at tables and share what God's doing in your life and hear the testimonies of what God's doing and unpack this together. And that God still is my living hope. On that day when he returns, all of what I know, God's going to shape it for his glory. Whatever it is, pray with me. Father, today we put our hope in you. We do. We put our hope in you, Jesus. And God, my heart just hurts with those who are living in a season of hope deferred in this room.